Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand for this amazing worship team leading us to the throne room of grace. Hey, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. Are you glad to be here? Awesome. Why don't you turn to somebody next to you and say, I'm so glad you got to see me tonight. Why don't you go ahead and tell them that? Well, what an absolute joy and honor it is to be here this evening at the invite of Dr. Ted Traylor. I tell you, as I travel all over the nation, one thing I've come to realize is a good pastor is a gift from our great God. And I'm telling you from the bottom of my heart, you have one of the best pastors in the entire nation right here in this church, and Dr. Ted Traylor. And I thank you for him. He is one of my favorites. So what an honor it is to be here. As I already said, my name is Shane. I serve with the North American Mission Board, but my primary ministry is my family. I have a wonderful wife named Casey. We've been married 16 years. I'm married way over my head, and all the married men in the room know what I'm talking about. And everybody said, amen. All right, and then we have six kids that are 14 and under. That is a prayer request, amen? So greetings on behalf of my family. Tonight, if it's okay with you, we're just going to talk a lot about Jesus. Is that okay? If you have your copy of God's Word, and I hope that you do, would you turn to Colossians chapter 1? Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 is right before Colossians chapter 2. Does that help anybody? All right, it'll also be on the screen. If you have something to write on, if you'll go ahead and get that out. If you have something to write with, go ahead and get that out. I want to give you six truths tonight about Jesus that I think will be a help to you right now and in the days, weeks, months, years to come. And I'm going to share my testimony at the end, but I want you to know, church, I didn't become a Christian until I was 21, so I remember vividly of what it was like to live without Jesus. It's much better with Jesus. Would you agree with that? And so I'm one of those preachers, I get excited, I get a little passionate, might get a little loud. So I want you to know that I'm one of those preachers, I welcome amens, I welcome hallelujahs, I welcome praise the Lord's. In fact, I'm going to make a deal with you, church, for every amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I hear, I'm going to take 30 seconds off the sermon. How about that? All right, there you go. Well, we're glad that you're here tonight and those watching online. I'm going to tell you about the first time I fell in love. I was in sixth grade, and there was a girl named Jenny. She had short, blonde, curly hair, and I was in love with lots of O's. And, in sixth grade, you're still a little intimidated of the opposite sex, so I decided to write her a love letter. And the love letter went like this: Dear Jenny, will you go with me? Circle, yes or no. Anybody ever written a letter like that? All right, George Strait wrote a song about it, all right. Dear Jenny, will you go with me? Circle, yes or no. True story, I put this in all my sixth grade manliness. I put, love, Shane, the stud muffin Pruitt. And I folded the letter up, and this is what we do in sixth grade, right? I gave it to my best friend to give to her best friend to give to her. She opens the letter. Dear Jenny, will you go with me? Circle, yes or no. Love, Shane, the stud muffin Pruitt. She takes out a pencil. She circles an answer, folds the letter back up, gives it to her best friend to give to my best friend to give to me. I open my letter. There's an answer circled. And guess what she circled? She circled yes. Come on now. She circled yes. And we were boyfriend and girlfriend. We were in love. We were planning our future wedding date. We were naming our future kids. The monkey bars were our special spot on the playground. We had carved our initials into a tree. SP, that was me, plus JS, that was her, equals love, four, number four, ever. Every heartbeat was for her. Every breath was for her. And we were dating, not one day, not 2 days, not 3 days, but four whole days. And when you're in sixth grade, that's a long-term relationship. And then at the end of 4 days, she wrote me a letter. I'll never forget this. She says, Shane, I do not want to go with you anymore. We are breaking up. Jenny, true story, she put this, P.S., you are not a stud muffin. She folds the letter up, gives it to her best friend to give to my best friend to give to me. I opened the letter up and read it and tore it into 1,000 pieces to show how she had just shattered my heart into 1,000 pieces. My heart was broken. Every heartbeat hurt because it was from a broken heart. Every breath was painful. My sixth grade career was over. There was no reason to continue on. I will never love again. That was my one true love. And I felt that way for four whole class periods. Until a seventh grade girl asked me out And I was like, boom, I'm back, maybe an older woman, all right? And then eventually I won because the Lord brought my wife into my life, Casey, and we've been married 16 years. But here's what I learned at sixth grade, is whatever I love the most or whoever I love the most is what dictates my life, consumes my thoughts, and it's who I talk about the most. My prayer tonight is from the Word of God. You'd be so in awe of Jesus, so in love with Jesus, that He would consume your thoughts. He would be the most important one in your life, and you just could not help but talk about Him. So tonight, if you don't know Jesus, my prayer is that you wouldn't leave here tonight without knowing Jesus. And in a moment, you're going to have an opportunity to meet Him. If you do know Jesus, and maybe your love has grown cold, and if you'd be honest, you've begun to love other things more than Him, maybe tonight a movement of God would take place in your life, to really revival would take place, to where you would fall in love with Jesus all over again. And that we would live in awe of the awesome one. And maybe if you're here tonight and you do love Jesus and you are following Him, maybe it would just be affirmed to keep loving Him and keep telling the world about Him. See, because we've lived through 2020 and 2021 hadn't started much better. And people go, man, everything has changed. Nothing is the same. Everything is different. And I realize a lot has changed. Whoever knew toilet paper would be currency? A lot's changed. But please hear me. Not everything has changed. Jesus Christ has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And 2020 has not changed that. 2021 has not changed that. And there's never a moment where King Jesus does the facepalm and go, ah, didn't see that one coming. Never once. So may we be in awe of the awesome one, because here's what I know. An ever-changing world is desperate for never-changing truth. And truth has a name, and that name is Jesus. And I want you to see this in God's holy word tonight. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And the Apostle Paul basically makes a list of six reasons why Jesus should be the most important one in our life. Six reasons why Jesus should be the one whom we love the most. Six reasons why Jesus is the only one worthy of worship. I want you to see those six reasons. Look at verse 15. It says, He, who is the He there? It's Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're talking about Jesus. Tell them that. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. So number one, would you write this down? Jesus makes the invisible God visible. Jesus makes the invisible God visible. Is there ever a moment where maybe you've been frustrated or angry or confused, and you look up at the sky and you say, God, if you're real, then just show yourself. God, if you really care about us, then just come down here. God, if you really love us, then reveal yourself. Please hear me. That's exactly what God did in Jesus Christ. That Jesus wasn't just sent from God, Jesus is God. He truly is Emmanuel, God with us. You want to know what God's like? Look to Jesus. You want to see the face of God? Look to the face of Jesus. You want to know God? Know Jesus. Jesus is God. He is not some God off in the distance. He is a God who is with who? Us. Jesus makes the invisible God visible. He is truly worthy of worship. Number two, would you write this down? Jesus ranks above all of creation. Look at verse 15 again. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all of creation. So when you look at that term firstborn, it may cause some confusion there. You know, there are some cults that teach Jesus is the firstborn, so that means this, these cults teach this, that Jesus being the firstborn of all creation means this, that Jesus was God's first created being. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's a lie. Tell them that. You're going to help me preach this tonight to each other, right? That's a lie. That Jesus is not created, Jesus is eternal. that at the beginning of it all, Jesus is there. At the end of it all, Jesus is there. That Jesus is eternal. He is not created. Jesus is God. And you go, well, what does that mean for him to be the firstborn of all creation? Well, to understand that, you have to understand the original language of the New Testament, which was written in Greek, and that term firstborn literally means a military rank. It means that he is the top rank. He is the commander-in-chief of it all. He is at the top of all of creation. Now, he is not created. It means out of all creation, he is ranking above all of creation. So it looks like this. The galaxies, the universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, earth, the mountains, the trees, your poodle. Jesus ranks above it all. It means this, there is no one like our Jesus. That Jesus is not some weak God. Jesus is an all-powerful God. That Jesus truly is the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. There is no one like our Jesus. He is truly worthy of worship. So don't ever give your worship away to anything less than Jesus. He is the only one worthy of your worship. The King of all kings. Think about it. All throughout history, there's been kings. There was King David. There was King Solomon. There was King Henry. There was King James, not LeBron, the other King James. There was the King of Clout, Babe Ruth. The King of Rock, Elvis. The King of Pop, Michael Jackson. The Burger King, the Tiger King. It doesn't matter. They'll all bow before the King of kings and Lord of lords. There is no one like King Jesus. He is the only one worthy of your worship. Don't ever settle for less than that. Number three, would you write this down? All things are through and for Jesus. Number three, all things are through and for Jesus. So number one, he makes the invisible God visible. Number two, he ranks above all of creation. Number three, all things are through and for Jesus. Look at verse 16. I love verse 16. Verse 16 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I think it's very relevant for today. It says, for by him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things. You know what that term all things means in the Greek? All things, all right? Including me and you. Were created through him and for him. I want you to just write this down, would you? I want you to write this down. Very simple. I was created for Jesus. That's the very reason of your existence. Have you ever woke up in the morning and instead of saying good morning, Lord, you say good Lord, it's morning. You stumble into the bathroom, you turn the light on, you look at yourself in the mirror. Anybody weird like me, have you ever glared at yourself in the mirror so long you weird yourself out? And you say, God, why am I here? Why do I exist? Listen, you're here to know Jesus. You exist for Jesus. The purpose of your life is to know Jesus and make Jesus known. And please hear me. It's not just knowing about Jesus. It's knowing Jesus. That's the reason you're here. You will always feel like something is missing as long as someone is missing in your life, and his name is Jesus. It's the reason you're here. And until you know that, until that becomes personal to you, and until you live that out, you'll always feel like something's missing. You'll always feel empty inside. You'll always feel like you're just going through the motions. You'll always feel numb. You'll always question, why am I here? You need to know this. You are here for Jesus. You know, my role with the convention is to travel all over the nation and speak to the next generation, the young adults, college students, high school students, junior high students. And please hear me. You'll never hear me downplay the pandemic known as COVID-19. But also, please hear me, and may this be sobering. The coronavirus is not the only pandemic raging and ravaging our nation. You have a whole generation that's struggling with depression, and anxiety and thoughts of suicide and cutting and harming themselves. And think about it. The only solution that the world has is, hey, drink this. Hey, take this. Hey, sleep with this person. Hey, get more money. Hey, get this job. Hey, get this house. Hey, get this spouse. Hey, get this amount of money. Hey, get this degree. And if you get these things, it'll make you happy. And do you realize how devastating it is to get to the top of the mountain of everything the world says will make you happy, and you get up there and you're still not happy, you're still empty inside? Do you realize how devastating that is? To know that the reason you were created is to know Jesus. And until that's a reality for you, not until you just know about it, but until that's a reality for you, you will always feel like something's missing as long as someone is missing. You are literally created for Jesus. Meaning this, your mind was created to think about the greatness of Jesus. Your mouth was created to sing praises to Jesus and to tell others about Jesus. Your heart was created to beat with passion for Jesus. Your hands were created to serve Jesus. Your feet were created to follow Jesus. You exist for Jesus. You know what else that means? It's not your life. You remember when we were kids and we would say this term, it's my life, I'll do with it what I want. Have you ever said that before? Usually we said it when we were arguing with our mama, right before we slammed the bedroom door, right? We'd go, Mama, it's my life, I'll do with it what I want, right? Listen, the first time my kids slammed that door's coming off the hinges, baby, all right? You're like, what about their privacy? Privacy comes with a four-letter word, R-E-N-T. You want some privacy? You better pay some rent up in here, right? But is it really your life? I want everybody to take your right hand and hold it up. Put it in front of your mouth and breathe. You feel that breath? Let me ask you this. If it's really your life, what do you have to do with that breath? The answer is nothing. It began the moment God said. It will end the moment God says. It's his breath. Give it back to him in praise. You exist for Jesus. And you'll always feel like something's missing as long as someone is missing. And his name is Jesus. Number four, would you write this down? He is the sustainer of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. Look at verse 17, and it says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And I love that. He is the sustainer of all things. I think that's so relevant. How many of you agree? It's been pretty rough lately. Anybody gone through some rough times lately? Anybody had any difficult days lately? Did anybody live 2020, 2021? You know what it means? We don't serve some weak Jesus. We serve an all-powerful Jesus. Remember the song when we were kids? He's got the whole... Don't leave me up here by myself. I'm a terrible singer. I'm not nearly as good as them, all right? I barely play the radio, all right? But sing it with me. He's got the whole... Beautiful. Let me ask you this. If he's got the whole world in his hands, don't you think he can hold you together when your whole world is falling apart? Man, he holds the galaxies together. He can hold you together no matter what you're going through. You are not meant to take on this world by your own power. You are meant to walk through this world with the greatest power of all, the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. To know that Jesus loves you and sustains you. Even when everything's falling apart, listen, there is no one like your Jesus. And he is big and he is powerful. I'm going to show you a visual illustration of that. And I'm going to pull out of my pocket a quarter. It's just literally a 25 cents quarter. And if we were to take this quarter that's less than an inch wide, if you were to measure it's less than an inch wide, and we could take this quarter outside on a beautiful sunny day, and I could take this quarter that's less than an inch wide, and I could place it between my eye and the sun, S-U-N, and I could place this quarter that's less than an inch wide between my eye and the sun, S-U-N. Now, here's what's interesting is this quarter is less than an inch wide, but the sun, S-U-N, is over 800,000 miles wide. But I could take this quarter that's less than an inch wide, place it between my eye and the sun, S-U-N, and I could focus on this quarter so much that I completely block out the sun, S-U-N, even though the sun, S-U-N, is bigger and more powerful than this quarter. I think if we're not careful, we'll do the same thing with our difficulties and our circumstances, is that we'll focus on our circumstances so much that we completely block out the sun, S-O-N, of God, even though the Son of God is bigger and more powerful than our circumstances. Listen, he's the one that sustains us. If you're taking notes, would you write this down? Maybe instead of always telling God how big our circumstances are, maybe it's time we start telling our circumstances how big our God is. That if he can hold the world together, he can hold us together when our world's falling apart. Number five, real quick. Number five, Jesus is to be preeminent. Look at verse 18. And it says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in that everything. You know what that word everything means in Greek? Everything. Hey, you're getting it. In that everything, he might be preeminent. Now, preeminent is a fancy word that really means supreme or authority. It means he's to be number one. He's to be truly Lord. So it means that in everything, he is to be preeminent. He is to be preeminent in us, but he's to be preeminent in every area of our life. So can you say he is truly the Lord, the King, the boss, the master, the El Jefe of every area of your life? See, often when we talk about Jesus being Lord or Jesus being number one, we often think of a priority list, right? And I often kind of what we think, we go, okay, I'm going to make a priority list. And on my priority list, Jesus is number one, family number two, church number three, friends number four, hobbies number five, school and work all the way at the bottom, right? Please hear me. For Jesus to be preeminent, he does not belong on a list. For Jesus to be preeminent means this: he owns the whole stinking list. So it means Jesus number one in my life, Jesus number one in my hobbies, Jesus number one in my relationships, Jesus number one at work, Jesus number one at school, Jesus number one in my family, that Jesus is truly number one in every area of my life. Please hear me. Jesus does not desire to be a part of our life. Jesus desires to be our life. That's radically different. Preacher once said it like this: he's either Lord of all or he ain't Lord at all. Remember the old bumper sticker? The young people in the room won't remember these, but those of you that are a little older, you will. Remember the old bumper sticker, Jesus is my co-pilot? No, he ain't. He's the pilot. He's the plane. He's the seats. He's the fuel. And by faith, we're along for the ride. It's all about him. And we'll actually find ourselves in him. He is to be preeminent. It's not Jesus on Sundays and me the rest of the week. Please hear me. Jesus is not a Sunday thing or a Wednesday thing. Jesus is God. And he is life. So worshiping Jesus is not what we just do on Sunday mornings. Worship is a lifestyle. You ever say this, and we're all guilty of it, what time does worship start? Oh, about 9 a.m. What time is worship over? When the preacher stops talking? No. We go into service worshiping. We go out of service worshiping. Worship is a lifestyle. That Jesus is life. That's what it means for him to be preeminent. So number one, he makes the invisible God visible. Number two, he ranks above all of creation. Number three, all things are through and for him. Number four, he is the sustainer of all things. Number five, he is to be preeminent. And then number last, only Jesus can save. Only he can do what he does. He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Look at verses 19 and 20. It says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Meaning this, he wasn't just partially God, he is fully God. He wasn't just sent from God, he is God. Then look at verse 20. Through him to reconcile. What does that word mean? There's a broken relationship that has to be made new or to be fixed. Through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Only he can save us. Is that good news? Making peace by the blood of his cross. I want to count to three, and I want you to say it with me. Ready? One, two, three. Making peace by the blood of his cross. Is that good news? I'm going to read it again. I want you to yell so loudly that all of Florida hears this. All right, ready? Making peace by the blood of his cross. Is that good news? Yeah. Only Jesus can save us. Now, why did he have to make peace? Why did he have to reconcile us? Because we had a broken relationship with God. Why did he have to make peace? Because we were at war with God. You go, wait, what are you talking about? See, to understand this, you have to go back to the beginning of it all. See, if you get on Ancestry.com, we all end up at Adam and Eve. And they rebelled against the Holy God, and the moment they did, the power of sin entered them. Sin cannot be in the presence of the holiness of God, so now they were separated from God. When the power of sin entered them, it killed something. We're more than flesh and blood, hands and feet. We have a soul, a spirit inside of us. So now they were spiritually dead, meaning there was nothing they could do to fix this relationship. Here's a relevant word for today. Physical solutions never solve spiritual problems. At the heart of every problem is a heart problem, and only Jesus can change the heart. And you go, well, Shane, so what? That was a long time ago. Here's the so what, and I'm going to use a word that we don't like right now because it hits a little too close to home. Sin spread like a virus to every person born after Adam and Eve. Now, fast forward to today. What does that mean for us? That no one in this room today was born a Christian. We were born sinners separated from God. We were born spiritually dead. Have you ever been talking to somebody before and you go, hey, when did you become a Christian? They go, oh, I've always been a Christian. What they mean by that is ever since they were in their mama's womb, they went to a building that had a steeple on top or a cross on the side. Listen, Olive, this is an amazing building, but does sitting inside this building make you a Christian? Just like sitting inside a Taco Bell is not going to make you a burrito. We understand that, right? Buildings don't make Christians. Jesus does. We were not born Christians. Listen, Christianity is not something you're born into. It's something you have to be reborn into. We were not born Christians. We were born sinners separated from God. We were born spiritually dead. There's something wrong with us. How many of you agree? There's something wrong with you. Anybody agree with that? Anybody admit that? There's something wrong with me? You know what that is? It's sin. How many of you are sitting next to someone? There's definitely something wrong with that person, right? What is it? It's sin. Some of you are looking at me and go, well, preacher, you don't know me. I'm a good person. Well, the Bible says you should not tell a lie. So raise your hand if you've ever told a lie before. Up in the balcony, all right? If you're not raising your hand, you're lying right now. Sinner. We're good at it. Have you ever noticed when someone else sins, we become judges? But when we sin, we become defense attorneys? You ever compared sin? You're like, hey, I know I ain't perfect, but at least I ain't as bad as John is. He's a big sinner. Listen, we're good at it. There's no holier than thou in here. We're good at sinning. But here's the good news. Verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Here's the good news. Sin is a big problem, but there's a bigger solution named Jesus. See, we're good at sinning, but Jesus is better at saving. That he is a better savior than we are sinner. That 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has always existed, took a mission trip from heaven to planet Earth and became a man to die as a man for mankind, but he never stopped being God, fully God, fully man. He lived a perfect sin-free life that you and I couldn't live. And then at 33 years old, he took our place on the cross, making peace by the blood of his cross. Don't ever get over that. Maybe you've been a Christian a long time and your love has grown still. Don't get over that. May your love be revived tonight. We deserve to be there. We are sinners. He is sinless. We are messed up. He is perfect. We don't mature past the gospel. We mature in the gospel. When they shoved the crown of thorns on his head, that should have been me. When they spit in his face, that should have been you.
when they nailed him to the cross. That should have been us. But our Jesus, our King, took our place because he loved us. And he died there as a payment for our sin, as a sacrifice. He paid the debt we could not. He made peace by the blood of his cross. And no matter how good we think we are, we cannot do that. And he died there, and they took his lifeless body off the cross and put it in a borrowed grave. And listen, Olive Baptist Church, you know they put the body of Jesus in a borrowed grave because he wasn't going to stay there long, baby. Because 3 days later, he did what Buddha of Buddhism did not do. He did what Muhammad of Islam did not do. He did what Joseph Smith of Mormonism did not do. Our Jesus busted out of the grave, showing that God the Father had accepted God the Son's sacrifice on our behalf. He made the way to know God again. He made the way to be forgiven. He made the way to be reconciled, that broken relationship to be fixed, making peace by the blood of his cross. And he showed himself for 40 days to show he literally overcame the grave. And then right before his disciples, he ascended into heaven. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now listen, friends, why did he sit down? Not because he was tired, not because he needed a Starbucks break. He sat down because three very important words he said on the cross. What is it, church? It is what? Finished. But that's not the end of the story. He made the way possible to be forgiven. He made the way possible to have eternal life. But one day, the trumpet's going to blast, and the angels are going to shout, and Jesus is coming back for his church. Do you believe that? People ask all the time, when is he coming back? I don't know. People are like, hey, you think he's about to come back? Hey, Shane, you think he's about to come back? Hey, preacher, what chapter of Revelation are we living today? You think he's about to come back? Listen, here's what I do know. He is coming back. And today is a heck of a lot closer than yesterday was. Are you ready? Because as long as there's life and breath in your lungs, you have an opportunity to confess him as your Lord and Savior. But the moment that breath stops or he comes back, it's too late. He's coming back for his church. I love what the evangelist Bill Britt says. He said, the angel Gabriel's going to toot and we're going to scoot. That's cool. I like it. But who's the church? Is it a building? No. According to the New Testament, all those who repent and believe. Repent means to have a change of heart, change of mind, meaning you realize you're a sinner and there's nothing you can do to fix this. So you turn to the one who can and you place your faith, your belief in him. Not just what he did 2,000 years ago, but you place your faith and belief in him as the risen King Jesus. Listen, the grave is empty, but the throne of God is full of the risen King Jesus. He is alive. And you place your faith in him, and the moment you place your faith and belief in him, he places his Holy Spirit in you. The same power that ripped Jesus out of the grave comes to live inside of you. He saves you. He does for you what you can't do for yourself. And when the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of you, you are forgiven of sin. When the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of you, your soul, your spirit that was spiritually dead now becomes spiritually alive. I love this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not about making good people better. It's about making dead people alive, and only Jesus can do that. We can have eternal life, be forgiven, live out the purpose of our existence to know Jesus. And if you're here tonight and you don't have that hope, you don't have that truth, it's not personal for you, in just a moment it can be. Maybe you're here tonight and you know that truth and you've gotten away from it. God's welcoming you back, and may your heart be stirred for him again. Maybe you're here tonight and you do know him and love him. May you just be affirmed, and may your affections continue to grow for him, that you're just so in awe of him, you just can't help but tell others about him. And you can't fix this yourself. And here's the raw truth. You can know all of these things mentally and still not know Jesus. I'm going to tell you my testimony and we'll be done. How many of you have grown up in church or you've been in church most of your life? If that's you, would you raise your hand? All right. How many of you got saved later in life or church is somewhat new to you? All right, you're my people. I didn't grow up in church. I think a lot of people think because I'm a preacher, I probably came out of my mama's womb with the Bible in my hand going, turn or burn, turn or burn. I didn't grow up in church. In fact, the first time I ever stepped inside a church building, I was 16. My aunt was an alcoholic, driving while intoxicated. She fell asleep at the wheel, drove off the road, died in a car wreck. Her funeral was on a Thursday. The following Tuesday, the preacher who preached her funeral made an unexpected house visit to our house with a deacon. Have you ever had a preacher show up at your house unexpectedly?
It was a Tuesday night. I just got home from basketball practice. My parents were in the kitchen cooking dinner. We hear a knock on the door. My parents said, Shane, go see who's at the door. True story. I opened the door and I panicked because we had never had a preacher in our house before. So I opened the door and I go, ah, it's the preacher, and slammed the door in his face. They go, who's at the door? I say, it's that preacher from the church down the road who preached the funeral on Thursday. And then they go, what is he doing here? And I go, I don't know. And then they start hiding things. Like, Mom and Dad, those are the family pictures. It's okay. And eventually we let him in. And for time's sake, he shared the gospel. How God created us, loved us, but sin separated us. But Jesus, his life, death, burial, resurrection. If we repent and believe, place our faith in him, then we can be saved and have his Holy Spirit and have eternal life and have forgiveness, live out the purpose of our existence. And right there in the living room of our house that night, both my mom and dad surrendered all to Jesus and got radically saved. The first time I ever saw my dad cry was when I was 16 and he gave his life to Jesus. Now, don't miss this, because I think here's where some of you could possibly be. That night, I repeated some prayer because they did, but I had no clue what I was doing. The following Sunday, we went to a church service for the first time. Now, those of you that come to church every week, when you see guests or visitors come in, introduce yourself, invite them to sit with you, walk them through the service, because I want to be honest, if we've never been to church before, you all weird us out. Because we don't know the process. I remember walking up to the door and they handed me a bulletin. I didn't know what a bulletin was. I thought it was the Bible. I was like, this is little. Because grandmama's Bible's big. You know grandmama's Bible? The family Bible's like 70 pounds. White, got all the family names in it. Got naked angels on the front. Or that weird picture of Jesus turned sideways where he looks like Ted Nugent. No, I'm just kidding. And then a band, much like this great band, came out and go, all right, we're going to worship Jesus. Everybody stand up. Everybody sit down. Everybody stand up. Everybody sit down. Put your hands up. Put your hands down. Turn around. Hug a neck. Kiss a baby. Up, down, up, down. It's like CrossFit for Jesus, right? And then they did a baptism, and that really blew my mind. Like we saw earlier, I was like, whoa, I didn't know what a baptism was. I didn't know what a baptistry was. I was like, this church is awesome. They got a hot tub up in here. What? But here's what I found. I kept going. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, every youth event, every college event, from 16 to 21. But I want to be honest with you. I was living a double life because I didn't really know Jesus. I knew about Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus. Going into my sophomore, junior of high school, my trinity was not Father, Son, Holy Spirit. My trinity was partying, chasing girls, and playing sports. Going into my senior year, I drank a lot of things, smoked a lot of things, gave myself away, got in fights, hated myself, and then I continued to live that way for 5 miserable years. But you know what the great irony of it was? I went to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, every event, every revival. And here's what I would do. Maybe you understand what I'm talking about. Is I would hear a preacher preach, I'd hear a band play, and I'd come down an aisle during a response time like we're gonna give in a moment. And I'd come up to a stage almost identical to this, and I'd get on my hands and knees and I'd say, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm gonna do better. God, I'm gonna try harder. God, I'm gonna fix this. God, I. What was I saying a lot of? I. See, those that know about Jesus are still trying to do things by their own power because they don't truly know Jesus. But then I'd get up from that prayer, and watch this, that prayer might work for a day, might work for a week, might work for a month, but eventually I'd run back to the same junk. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Then the next church event would come around. God, I really mean it this time. God, everything's going to be different. God, I'm going to do better. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to fix this. Then I'd run back to the same junk. Then the next church event. Back to the same junk. Then the next church event, back to the same junk. It was this never-ending cycle, this never-ending rut for 5 miserable years. It's what the Proverbs calls a dog returning to its vomit. God, I'm going to do better. I'm going to try harder. Back to it. God, I really mean it this time. Back to it. God, I really, really mean it. Back to it. This never-ending cycle, this never-ending rut. How many of you, just being honest before God,
you've ever felt that way before, or maybe you feel that way right now. Would you just raise your hand? You've ever felt that way before? Look at all that. It's miserable, isn't it? It's awful. See, people say all the time, the most miserable people in the world are those out there that don't know anything about Jesus. And yeah, they don't know truth. They're lifeless. But I think sometimes the most miserable people are those that sit in church services week in and week out, and they hear about the victory of Jesus. They hear about the freedom of Jesus. They hear about the forgiveness of Jesus. And they'll go, well, where's my victory? Where's my freedom? Where's my hope? Because I'm living differently away from here. It's miserable. But at 21, something different happened. Heard a preacher preach, a band play. I don't even remember what he preached. I come down to an aisle. I come up to an altar just like this. I get on my hands and knees, and I began the same prayer I prayed 1,000 times. God, I'm sorry. God, I'm going to do better. God, I'm going to try harder. God, I'm going to fix this. God, everything's going to be different. But that night, something was different. In that moment, I felt this huge weight on my shoulders. Almost felt like I couldn't breathe. And then it's like what the Bible says. Let those who have eyes see. Let those who have ears hear. It's almost like I could hear the Spirit of God just beckoning me to quit, give up, and surrender. So I'll never forget in that moment my prayer changed. In church, I remember it as though it was yesterday. This is how the prayer changed. This is what I said. I said, God, you know what? I'm not going to do better. I'm not going to try harder. I'm not going to fix this. I'm not going to change. Because God, I can't. So I give up. I quit. I surrender. So God, unless you take over, unless you save me, then God, this is who I am. I'm either going to die, or I'm going to end up in jail, or worse than any of that, I'm just going to fake it for the rest of my life, going through the motions, knowing about you, but not really knowing you. So God, I give up, I quit, I surrender, I can't. And listen, friends, this is not what the world will tell you, but I believe this is true. Sometimes those two words, I can't, are sometimes the most beautiful words God can hear, because the first step to knowing he can is knowing you can't. Only God can save us, making peace by the blood of his cross. In the moment I quit and give up and surrender, I just felt that weight lifted off my shoulders. I felt that peace that surpasses all understanding come over me. And it's like for the first time I could hear the voice of God. I don't know about you, but God's never spoke to me in an audible voice, because if he did, I'd probably pass out. But it's like for the first time God said, you're mine. You're mine. And watch what I will do. It was a surrender moment. It wasn't a try harder, do better. It was a surrender moment. And I'm not perfect, but God has saved me, and he has changed who I am. See, I went down to that altar, much like you're going to have an opportunity in a moment. I went down lost, met Jesus, got up found to never look back. I went down an orphan because of sin, met Jesus, got up a child of the Most High God to never look back. I went down that night spiritually dead, met the real Jesus, got up spiritually alive to never look back. I went down that night a fan of Jesus, knowing about him, met the real Jesus, got up a follower of Jesus, being saved by him to never look back. And that can be true for you as well. Surrender. Do you really know him? Are you sick of that cycle? Do you really know him? Maybe you're here tonight and you go, well, Shane, you don't know what I've done, man. You're right, I don't know what you've done, but you don't know what I've done. But I know what Christ has done, and it's enough. You go, Shane, my sin is deep. Yeah, mine too, but his grace is deeper. You go, Shane, my sin is big. Yeah, mine too. But his love and forgiveness is bigger. And maybe you're here tonight and you're ready to quit. Maybe you're ready to give up. And maybe most people would hear that and go, oh, don't quit, don't give up. I'm here to tell you tonight, good, quit, give up, surrender, and let the love and grace and forgiveness of Jesus find you right there. See, he loves you so much, he wants you just how you are. But he loves you so much, he ain't gonna leave you that way. See, there's a popular cliche, especially with the next generation, that has crept into the church, and you've probably heard it before. It's okay to not be okay. But please hear me, that's a starting place. The gospel goes past that. See, it's okay to not be okay, but it ain't okay to stay that way when there's another way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Surrender and watch what Jesus will do when he saves you. Do you know him? If the answer is no, right now is your time. If you're sick of that rut and you've been trying to fix yourself and change yourself, and you believe tonight God's telling you to surrender, now's your time. Let us pray about it. With every head bowed, every eye closed. Listen, like I said, you can know all about Jesus and not really know him. Right now, I want to give you a chance to know him. I'm not even asking you if you've prayed a prayer or been dunked in water. You can do that 1,000 times and not know him. I'm saying, do you know him? And if you're right now going, Shane, I don't know him. Or Shane, I've been in that cycle. And I'm ready to quit. I'm ready to surrender. I'm ready for him to change me and save me from the inside out. Then right now is your time. Maybe you're here and you go, Shane, this is the first time I've ever heard any of this. I just came tonight or somebody invited me. Right now is your time. Maybe you are like me. Maybe you prayed some prayer when you were younger and you didn't really understand. And tonight you understand. And maybe you feel like God's saying, hey, that's you. That's your story. And if you feel like God's telling you that, right now is your time. And what I want to do is I want to invite you to believe the Bible right now. There's no magic in a prayer, but what I want you to do is to trust the Word of God. Romans 10:9 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I just want you to trust the promise of God. So if you go, Shane, I want Jesus tonight. Shane, I need to be saved. Or maybe your story is, Shane, I've been in that cycle and I'm sick of it and I want to surrender. Or maybe tonight you go, Shane, I thought I knew, but I realize I don't know. If any of those apply to you, then I just want to invite you right now to confess with me. And remember, what matters is that you believe it in your heart. And I want to invite you to confess with me. I'll help you. Just right now, just say something like this. Just say, God, thank you for creating me. I realize I'm a sinner, but I believe Jesus is bigger than my sin. I thank you for his life, his death, his resurrection. I believe he is Lord. I believe he is alive. So God, I surrender. Would you come live inside of me? Forgive me of sin. I want to worship you. Thank you for saving me. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask our pastors to come and take their places. Listen, I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you. I just want to recognize who you are. If you're here tonight with every head bowed, every eye closed, and you just confessed with me, and you truly meant it, would you just look up and meet eyes with me? And by doing that, you're saying, Shane, that's me. You say, man, that's me. I looked up, and I confess with you. Is that you guys? Just keep looking up at me. Is that you guys back there? Keep looking up at me. What about over here? Is that y'all? Is that you? Is that you, my sister? Keep looking up at me. What about back there? All right, keep looking up at me. What about in this section? Is that you? Is that you? Several? Is that, keep looking up at me. You're not alone. There's going to be multiple of you. Is that you? Yeah, keep looking up at me in this section. What about over here? Is that you, my sister? I see. Keep looking up at me. Over here? Awesome. Keep looking up at me. Over here? I see a couple of you. Yeah, see you. Not alone. All right, what about in this section? Is that you, my brother? I see you. I see you. Over here in the back? What about in the balcony? In the balcony? I see you. I see you waving. I see you, sweetie. Keep looking up at me. What about over here? I see you waving, multiple of you, over here, over here. All right, here's what I want you to do. While every head bowed is and eyes closed, you're looking up at me. You keep looking up at me. You're not going to be alone. There's people here who love you. They want to pray with you. They want to encourage you. And there's going to be others that come. You're not alone. So if you're looking up at me while no one else is, if you're looking up at me right where you are, would you just stand up? Just go ahead, stand up all over the room. Go ahead, stand up over here, stand up. Stand up in this section over here, stand up. My brother, I see you, stand up in the balcony. In the balcony, listen, here's what I want you to do is I want you to make your way up here and come stand by one of these leaders. Just come on. Yeah, even in the balcony. Come on, come down. I see you up there. Come on, come down. People are moving. Just tell the person next to you, excuse me, and people are coming. Come on, you join them. Come on. Come on. How many of you say this as they're coming? How many of you say your story is this? How many of you say, Shane, I do know Jesus, but man, my love has grown cold and I feel so far from him. But I believe tonight God is calling me back to following Jesus. And tonight I need to recommit my life for the name and the fame and the glory of God. If that's you, we're not going to drag this out. If that's you, I want you to just stand and come as well. And somebody will talk to you and pray with you and minister to you. If that's you, go, I do know Jesus, but tonight is for me to come home. I want you to just stand and come, even in the balcony. Come on, come on, come on. Now, how many of you say this? Maybe tonight your surrender is this, is you know Jesus, but you know you need to be baptized, just like you saw witness tonight. And you need to be baptized, and that's a point of surrender for you. Or maybe you got baptized when you were younger but got saved later in life, and you need to get your baptism on the right side of your salvation. Listen, it's called believer's baptism because you need to be a believer before you get baptized. See, any kind of baptism that took place before your salvation was not baptism. That was just getting wet in church. So maybe your point of surrender tonight is you need to get baptized or you need to get your baptism right, and you need to talk to somebody about that and get that scheduled. If that's you, right where you are, I want you to stand up and I want you to start making your way down, and tonight somebody's going to talk to you and you'll be able to talk to them about getting baptized. All right, as many are coming, listen, here's what I want you to do. The rest of the Christians, I want you to pray, and I want you to join me and pray. Pray for all those that have come. Pray for the pastors that's going to be talking to them and counseling with them. May life be transformed tonight. God, we thank you that you are mighty to save. God, we thank you for so many who have come tonight saying, tonight I'm confessing Jesus as my Lord and Savior. God, I thank you for the others who have come tonight saying, I'm coming back home to follow Jesus. God, I thank you for others who say, you know what, I got to get this baptism thing right. That's the first step of obedience, and I want to be obedient to that through full surrender. And then, God, I thank you for these pastors and leaders, Lord, who give their life out to serve your bride. God, I pray that lives would be transformed in this moment. Clarity would take place. And God, I pray not one person would leave here tonight that doesn't know you fully. And so in awe of you that they can't help go tell the world about you. We pray this in the name above every name, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the church of God said, amen. Can we give the Lord a hand for all of those who have come tonight? We're getting to see a miracle, those step from death into life. Hey, listen, I think we can do a little better than that. When our favorite football team wins, we lose our ever-loving mind. Listen, we just saw eternal victory tonight. Can we give the Lord a hand who is mighty to save? Now, for the rest of you, I'm going to get out of the way. God was moving, and I thank you for your patience. But listen, the altar is open. Listen, I know this is just carpet and wood, but when it's covered with the tears of the saints, it becomes an altar unto God. How many of you believe our nation needs revival? Listen, our nation will never see revival until the churches in our nation see revival. And our churches will never see revival until the individuals who make up the church see revival. See, revival always comes from God, but it comes through his people. Ann Graham Lott said it this way, revival always starts when we draw a circle around ourselves and we make sure everything in that circle is right with God. So the altars are open. In just a moment, I'm going to have you stand, and we're going to sing. And if you want to come and pray, you do that. If you want to worship, you do that. Just spend time worshiping and praying to the King who is worthy of our worship. He is the name above all names in church. What's that name? Jesus. Let's stand and worship him. And would you come and pray and cover the altar as we pray for revival tonight for our nation and for our churches?